been enjoying this study of God's champions in the Bible, and the Lord calls us to be His champions. We learn much from these great champions of the Bible. We learn that they're not superheroes. We learn that they are people just like us, flesh and blood, that have had to trust the Lord. We've learned that they're not perfect, that they sin like we sin, that they have to trust God for the challenges of life and call upon God for help. We learn much from the champions of the Bible. And today I'd like to look at the champion of David. And of course, David had many pitfalls. We all know that he had the failing with Bathsheba. He had other failings as well. He was a man of war. Yet he was called a man after God's own heart. And so we can learn much from his life. But before I get into David, I'd just like to share a little bit of an anecdote that my dad would teach my brothers and me growing up. And my dad would teach us that when you're caught in a fault, acknowledge the fault quickly. That none of us are perfect. None of us are without fault. That there is a way to be blameless, but none of us can be faultless. But when you're caught in a fault, learn to acknowledge the fault quickly and the blame will stop. But if we lie about what we've done, if we make excuses about what we've done, if we blame others, then the blame will keep on coming our way. But if we quickly admit to the truth, the blame stops. That the best thing that when we are caught in a fault, we've done wrong, is to go to the applicable authority. All right, for the young people, often it's our parents or our teachers. And to confess before we're even confronted about it. But when we are confronted about a matter, to acknowledge that what we've done quickly and fully. And when we do that, the blame starts to cease. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. None of us are without fault. All right? Say, I'm at fault. I'm the one. I'm the one that did it. All right? All of us have done wrong. Okay? I think probably a lot of politicians could hear this, right? Okay. None of us are without wrongdoing. When we are at fault, we need to take responsibility for our actions before the Lord and before the proper authorities as needful. So I'd like us to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and here we have an interesting account from David's life, from King David. David is King David here. And in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, it says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are. Perhaps to punish Israel for their sin and God's sovereignty, he allowed the adversary Satan to tempt King David. And he committed wrong by commanding his people to do a census of the fighting men. Now, a census in itself is not sinful. But the counting of Israelites' fighting men was indicative of King David placing confidence in manpower as opposed to God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3:5 said about Satan that I was afraid that in some way the tempter, Satan, might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. One way that we are tempted is appealing to our pride. Today in the Psalms and also in the prophetic word, we had a theme that God was calling us to trust in the Lord. He is our help and shield. Trust in the Lord. He is our help and shield. The Lord calls us to place our full confidence in the Lord, and He will build our faith up in Christ. When I look back on my life, I try to think of, you know, certain times and so forth and the ups and downs in life. All right. And I realize this one singular point. It always comes down to my trusting in Christ. It has not to do with, you know, whether I'm feeling good or doing well or have confidence in myself. It comes down to my eyes being on Christ, trusting Christ, seeking to follow Him. Well, David had a trusted assistant named Joab, and Joab expressed serious concern about David's order. Three times, Joab questioned David. Verse 3, he said, "May the Lord multiply His troops 100 times over. May the Lord multiply His troops 100 times over. My Lord the King, are they not all my Lord's subjects? Why does my Lord want to do this? Why should He bring guilt on Israel?" And so Joab expressed serious concern. He had enough of a relationship with King David that he could question him. But to no avail, the census went ahead and his concerns were unheeded by King David. And it says in verse 4 that King David's word overruled Joab. So Joab went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But this command was odious to Joab. Joab didn't fully obey King David. Verse 6, but Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, because the king's command was repulsive to him. And then it says in verse 7, this command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. Joab disapproved of this command. More importantly, God disapproved of this command. And King David at that point realized that he had sinned against God. Verse 8, then David said to God, "I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." When David realized that he had sinned against God, he confessed his sin and acknowledged his guilt. He recognized that he had done wrong by ordering the census, by ordering the counting of the fighting men in Israel. In the parallel account, there's a parallel account that's given by the prophet Samuel in 2 Samuel 24:10 of this event. Samuel says that David was conscience-stricken. He was conscience-stricken. What does it mean to have your conscience be stricken? It means that David's conscience, that part inside of him that knows right from wrong, was telling him that he had greatly sinned. It is very important that we learn to listen to our conscience. When our conscience tells us that we've done something wrong, we need to make it right. How do we make that right? How do we restore ourselves to a good conscience? Well, we need to go to the applicable authority. Again, for young people, that's typically your parents or your teachers, to tell them what you've done and to seek forgiveness, to lay it out before them. Young people, a little bit of counsel, it's always best to go first. It's always best to go to your parents first before they come to you. It's always best to go to your teachers before they come to you. Because I can tell you from personal experience, you get a lot more mercy and grace that way when you come seeking forgiveness yourself before being confronted. How do you restore a good conscience? Let's turn to 1 John 1:9. 1 John Chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. However, verse 8 says, If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we don't listen to our conscience and continue to sin, if we continue to violate our conscience, what happens is we start getting into a state of self-deception. And this is a very serious state. It's one thing to lie to someone else, but someone can violate their conscience so much so and continue to sin and violate their conscience so much so that they start deceiving their own selves. And that is a very serious state where we violate our conscience so much that it doesn't bother us anymore. We think we've done nothing wrong. At that point, we are not only deceiving others, but we are deceiving ourselves. However, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." When we hide our sin, we have no fellowship. When we hide our sin, we have no relationship. When we hide our sin from our spouse, we have no true fellowship, no true relationship with our spouse. When we hide our sin from our parents, we have no true relationship with them. When we hide our sin from God, we have no true fellowship with the Lord. And that's the key. The key word is fellowship. The key word is relationship. That is the key. We want to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have a relationship with our spouse. We want to have a relationship with our parents. And that is the key, to have that relationship. That's why it's very important that we learn to take responsibility for our actions, that we receive forgiveness and have prosperous relationships. All right? If we're going to have relationship, well, we got to go to that level of the truth. We got to have the truth. We got to have that relationship. And if it's an ugly truth, well, it's an ugly truth. If it's, you know, down in the depths of dirt, then it's down in the depths of dirt. But at least you have the truth. At least you have relationship. At least you have fellowship. One of the biggest things that comes against our young people and our children is not sin, but it's hidden sin. All right? It's sin that is hidden. It's very important that it be brought out into the light, and so that we can walk in relationship with one another, with our children, and also to walk in relationship, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The key word is relationship. We've got to have a relationship, to have prosperous relationships, to have true fellowship, to receive forgiveness, not only with God, but also with the people in our lives. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 51. This psalm is the psalm that David penned after he realized that he had sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 3, David said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you," speaking to the Lord, "against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." David realized that his sin was against God. Ultimately, our sin is against God because it's God's standard. It's God who made the standard in the first place. And so David realized that his sin was against God. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 21. Well, the Lord used a friend of David. The Lord used David's friend named Gad to help David to repent. Sometimes the Lord uses a godly friend in our life, a godly friend that comes up and cares enough to confront, cares enough for us to come along by our side and talk with us and share with us and listen to us and to help to point us in the right direction, to turn us from wrongdoing and help us to go in the right direction moving forward. A true godly friend will do that. A true Christian friend will do that because they care for us. They know that if we keep going in the wrong direction, it will bring destruction to our lives. And so they want to help us, to turn us around. And so here we see David's friend Gad helping him to find the right path going forward. And it says in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 9, the Lord said to Gad, David's seer, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to give you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. You got to choose his punishment. Kids, have your parents ever given you a choice of punishment? All right. You got three choices. Choose your punishment. All right. Well, these are David's three choices. 3 years of famine. So 3 whole years of famine for Israel. 3 months of being swept away before your enemies, where their swords are overtaking you. So Israel's enemies and their swords overtaking Israel. 3 months of that. Or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. 3 days of the angel of the Lord, his sword. 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land, the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then, decide how I should answer the one who sent me. From these three choices, the Lord allowed David to choose. And David chose to put himself in the hands of the Lord. David reasoned that he would depend upon the Lord's mercy. And so he chose 3 days of the sword of the Lord. He said in verse 13, I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. You know, sometimes we fall into the hands of men. Sometimes we do wrong and we fall into the hands of others. We might fall into the hands of the law. Perhaps fall into the hands of our boss or a supervisor. And we've done wrong. And we've all had to experience that where we've had to undergo that punishment, that censure in our lives. David didn't want to fall into the hands of men. He wanted to fall into the hands of God. Well, he saw firsthand how his wrong actions affected others. The plague killed 70,000 men in his kingdom. We learn from David's experience that our actions affect others. This realization should have a very sobering effect upon us, particularly as we grow older and become responsible for others. We realize that our actions can destroy families. We realize that if we are in a leadership position, that our actions can bring down whole organizations and whole ministries, that our actions can bring heartache and life-altering consequences to people's lives, that people's relationships can be destroyed. The Lord calls us to be courageous leaders for the advancement of God's kingdom through being responsibility takers. We realize that we are responsible not only for ourselves, but also for others. Our growth in the Lord and becoming champions for the Lord, it's a continual growth in becoming others focused. Realizing that we're not about our own selfish desires, but our life is for others. As servant leaders, our actions affect others. And this realization sobers us and motivates us to depend upon Christ for every day, to live for Christ instead of living for our own selfish desires. Well, the Lord sent his destroying angel to the city of Jerusalem. The Lord's destroying angel was about to devastate God's city of Jerusalem. And we see in this account that the destroying angel was about to kill a particular family. And we see in this passage that sin hurts real people. An anecdote is given of a real family here in the account of 1 Chronicles 21. We not only hear that 70,000 people were killed, but we see the angel standing at the threshold of about to slaughter a real family. Verse 14. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "Enough! Withdraw your hand." The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshold floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. The destroying angel was right there, standing at the threshing floor of Araunah's family. He was about to slaughter this family. Araunah was working with his four sons. And this shows the impact of our actions on people. Here we see a family that was minding their own business, going about their work, who through no fault of their own was about to be destroyed because of David's wrongdoing, because of the king's wrongdoing. However, the Lord had compassion and mercy, and he commanded the angel, "Enough! Withdraw your hand." Verse 16. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. Somehow David is able to see this. David is watching what is about to happen. And when David saw the destroying angel come against Jerusalem and destroy others' lives because of his sin, David cried out to God. Verse 17, he said, "Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? O Lord my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people." Through David's experience, we realize that our sin impacts real people. It hurts others' lives. This is a sobering realization. It serves to motivate us to do nothing to shame the cause of Jesus Christ. And when we do sin such that it hurts others, it motivates us to be quick to take responsibilities, to take the blame like David did. David took responsibility for his sin. We know that when people sin, it's very, very important for us to help them to take responsibility for their sin. If they sin against spouse, to take responsibility for, before their spouse. To be able to go to their spouse and seek forgiveness and to make amends. There's a scripture that says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. It may take time. It may take effort. It may take, you know, having to prove yourself all over again to build up, you know, a certain degree of trust and confidence after you sinned against your spouse. But through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Sometimes we have to go through that process to restore confidence. I have a personal testimony of a time that I made a failing as a principal. We were having a field trip at an amusement park. You probably don't want to take a field trip to an amusement park. Have you ever been on a roller coaster and the roller coaster stopped midstream? I've been on a roller coaster and the roller coaster stopped midstream. All right, thank God it was only about 25, 30 feet up. It wasn't this one that was way 100 feet up, and I wasn't hanging, you know, down with my head down. But I was on a roller coaster and the roller coaster stopped. But this is another experience. We took the students at an end-of-year event to an amusement park. And there was a certain ride at this amusement park. It was like an eight-track, car thing where you get in the cars and you're running the eight tracks and you're trying to beat people and so forth. And you know how rides have either heights or ages on them? Well, this ride had an age requirement on it, you know, maybe, you know, you had to be 13 years old to ride this eight-track course, this racing course, and to, you know, ride this little vehicle. Well, there was a certain homeroom in our school that had two grades in it. And I knew that some of the students in that homeroom qualified for that ride by their age, and some of the students in that homeroom did not qualify for that ride by their age. But I gave in to the younger students' pressure, and I allowed all of them to ride this 8-track ride, to drive these cars around the 8-track, and I allowed all of them to do it. Well, sure enough, one of the younger students, one of the underage students, got into an accident. So much so that students and a teacher had to go to the hospital. Thank God they all recovered and so forth. It wasn't too serious of injuries that occurred. But at that hospital, I took responsibility for my actions. I took responsibility for relenting and giving into the pressure and allowing the students to ride that ride. I sought forgiveness. I remember talking to the teacher who got hurt. I sought forgiveness of her and took responsibility for my actions. And thank God, to this day, I'm still working with that teacher. I thank the Lord that she forgave me. Well, after David appealed to the Lord to have him be punished for the wrongdoing and not the others, the Lord's angel told his friend Gad to tell David to build an altar on Araunah's threshing floor. Verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. You see, in order for there to be forgiveness, there needs to be a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, forgiveness of sins came through the sacrifice of an animal. Thank God we now have the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Amen. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are able to receive forgiveness. Jesus took our punishment. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, the punishment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages are what we earn. What we earn because of our sin is death. That is the punishment for sin. The punishment for sin is death. But the gift of God, it's not something we earn. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus Christ took our punishment on the cross. That was the ultimate sacrifice. That was the blood sacrifice. He took it for us. He took our punishment. He died in our place. That's why we all need to come to Christ, to come to the cross of Christ for salvation. Jesus saves us from our sin so that we don't need to spend eternal death in hell. Instead, we can live eternally in heaven and enjoy an abundant, eternal quality of life here on earth. Well, David obeyed the Lord's instructions to make an altar. Verse 19. So David went up in obedience to the word that God had spoken in the name of the Lord. He walked in obedience to God's word. When the Lord's destroying angel appeared to Araunah, back to the family of Araunah, family that was minding their own business, going about their lives, doing their work. When the destroying angel appeared to Araunah, his four sons hid from him. Verse 21. Then David approached, and when Araunah looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. Araunah said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all this." Araunah said, "Take it. It's all yours." He probably saw what was going on. Let's You know, let the destroying angel relent. Take it. Do what you need to do. Verse 24. But King David replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." Amen. David, even though Araunah said, "Take it, take all this, take whatever you need for the sacrifice, take the oxen, take the threshing sledges for the wood, take the site to build the altar," David insisted on paying the full price himself. Verse 24. An offering is part of our worship. David had sinned against the Lord. It would be wrong for him to bring an offering to the Lord that cost him nothing. He needed to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And we learn from this what David understood. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Even though he was imperfect, even though he sinned greatly, even though he was a man of war, we learn that there is a cost to true discipleship. This is part of why David was a man after God's own heart. When he was confronted, he realized his sin. He repented immediately, and he took responsibility for his sin. He didn't blame others. He took full responsibility for himself, and he realized that there is a cost. There is a cost to truly following the Lord. There is a cost to be a disciple of Christ. When we make a sacrifice, we feel the sacrifice. When Jesus made the sacrifice in the cross, he felt that sacrifice. He felt the blood going out of him. He felt the being speared and taken and the nails going into his hands and arms. He felt the sacrifice. A sacrifice hurts. A sacrifice affects. We feel the sacrifice. That sacrifice could be one of time. It could be of money. It could be a sacrifice of our own desires, our own wants, what I want to do. One way we make that sacrifice is we give the tithe to the Lord. We give the first tenth. We give our first fruits of our earnings. That's a sacrifice that we give to the Lord of true discipleship, the cost of true discipleship. Another way we make that sacrifice is to give of our time to serve Him. Giving a sacrificial offering to the Lord is part of our worship. Well, David paid the full price for the sacrifice. He refused to let the cost of the sacrifice for his sin be passed on to others. He paid both for the land needed for the sacrifice and for the animals that were needed for the sacrifice. And the parallel passage from the prophet Samuel in 2 Samuel 24:24, Samuel said, "So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen." After purchasing the site for the sacrifice, David brought burnt sacrificial offerings for his sin and fellowship offerings to demonstrate his rededication to the Lord. He burnt sacrificial offerings for his sin as an offering for his sin, and also fellowship offerings to demonstrate his rededication to the Lord. What does that mean? Yes, we need to take care of the sin, but ultimately, we want that fellowship with the Lord restored. Ultimately, we want that relationship with the Lord restored. Again, the key word is fellowship. The key word is relationship. Because sin separates us from God. Yes, we need to deal with the sin. But let's remember the goal. The goal is to have full restoration of fellowship with the Lord. To be in relationship with the Lord. And that motivates us. Because we want to have that relationship. Sin works against our having that relationship. But to repent of sin and come back to the Lord. And to have full restoration of fellowship and relationship with the Lord. Let's look at verse 26. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Wouldn't you love the God to respond to your calling upon the Lord? To respond with fire? All right? To know that God is responding to your calling on the Lord? Perhaps you've had that experience before. David called on the Lord. You see, when we bring a sacrificial offering to the Lord, we're calling upon Christ. Every week when we come before the Lord in the Lord's table and we call upon Him and we reflect upon our heart, when we analyze our heart and we confess our sins before the Lord, we're calling upon Him for forgiveness and cleansing. We're calling upon Him for restoration of a pure heart so that we can serve Him. The Lord received David's sacrifice. The Lord stopped the destroying angel. Verse 27. Then the Lord spoke to the angel, and the angel, he put his sword back into its sheath. 2 Samuel 24:25 says, then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. The Lord answers prayer. The Lord answers Sunita's prayer. The Lord answers your prayer. The Lord answers prayers like Gad, your friends that are praying for you. Amen. All right, when you come together with the people of God and people can pray for you, the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. We see in this account of David and his failure, his sin, we see and how he took responsibility for his wrongdoing, we see that God worked redemption through David's sin. God worked redemption through David's sin. When we sin, the game isn't over. When we have failed miserably, even committed adultery or something like that, or, you know, counting the fighting men, something as terrible as that, remember your life is not over. David's life was not over. God worked redemption through David's sin. In addition to the site used as a sacrifice for his sin, God used that site for a larger purpose. He used it to build God's temple. He used it to build a place that would house God's very presence. It was a very redemptive act. And we see here that God can use all things, even our sin and even our failures. He can turn around for His glory. Romans 8:28, we all know this verse. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We need to remember, the game isn't over. When we sin, when we've messed up, when we've been imperfect, when we've failed, the game is not over in Christ. God can redeem even our failures. And God can use you. God can use you to advance His kingdom. We're going to have to go through the process. David had to go through the process. David had to endure the consequences. He had to see people. He had to see the consequences of his sin. 70,000 men were killed. He saw the impact of his sin on real people, a family of Aaron knew, and his four sons just minding their own business. He saw how sin affected real people, the heartache of that. But the game isn't over. You go through that process, and God can restore you. He can restore you to fellowship and still use you for the advancement of His kingdom. David dedicated the property that he bought from Araunah to be used to build the Lord's temple. 1 Chronicles 22:1. Then David said, the house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel. That was a very significant step that he was making. If we learn to take responsibility for our actions, God can use our failures to advance His kingdom. One purpose that God has for our sin is that we can help others once we learn from that experience. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 51. Again, this is the psalm that David wrote after his failing with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, verse 10, David says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you." David, out of the expression of his heart, out of what he was going through, shared this with the Lord: to create in me a pure heart, to not cast me from your presence, restore to me the joy of your salvation, still do a work in my life, grant me a willing spirit to stay willing, to stay with the process, to not give up. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Not in a Pharisaic way, not in a self-righteous way, not in a way that, you know, I'm all this and you're the sinner and I'm just helping you. No, I've gone through the sin. I've gone through the process and I can help you. You have sinned, you have transgressed, but I can help you. And I can help you to turn back to God. I can help you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the goal, we learn from David, from his life, to learn from our sin, to be cleansed from our sin, to be built back up, and then be used by the Lord to teach others, to help others. Also, the Lord desires, as always, our praise. The Lord desires to be praised as a result of our experience. Verse 15, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Ultimately, the Lord wants to restore us to his service through our being humbly broken before him. Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." See, ultimately, it's not you. It's him. Ultimately, it's not you who are serving the Lord in your own strength and effort. It's God who is using you and working through you as a clean vessel, as a clear vessel to impact other people. And so he works through that broken spirit, that contrite heart. He wants to restore us to his service through our being humbly broken before him. When we have this sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart, he is able to use us. Out of that humble brokenness before him, he's able to use us mightily. We become those clean vessels through which he works his mighty plan in us to serve others. I'd like to ask the worship team to come on up. I encourage us to learn to take responsibility for our actions quickly, to come before the Lord, to lay our life before the Lord, to get right before God, to become that clear vessel through which he can work his mighty plan in us to serve others. And as we do so, God will use us to advance his kingdom. Amen. Let's all stand.